If you can turn with your Bibles to John 5, we're going to talk about encountering Jesus through following his lead. Encountering Jesus through following his lead. And when we look at this, we want to understand why John even wrote this book. When we look at a specific piece of scripture, we don't want to just take the verse and then just try to look at this and just take one sentence and then try to draw all our information from that. We want to look at the context by which that verse is written and then narrow it down so we have an understanding of why it was said. And so when we look at the Gospel of John, it's actually very different than the other three Gospels, as John's Gospel, he tells us in John 20 why he wrote this. In John 20, verse 30 through 31, it says, "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but this is written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." What's interesting about John's gospel is that he uses the word life over 30 times in his gospel. It's never used, I think, over 5 times in any of the other gospels. The other three gospels, the word that was used more often than not is the word kingdom. Kingdom, kingdom. But in John's book, it was the word life. Think about John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." It was about life. And that life, in John's view, did not start when you died. Eternal life did not start. The life that God had for you did not start for you the moment you died and went to heaven. But that life that he was talking about, the engagement, the connection that he talked about, is the moment that you begin to believe. You see, the moment that we begin to believe, we should begin to be transformed. And so as we begin to step out, we have to know that the moment we say, "Jesus is Lord," then we begin to be transformed into who he is calling us to be. And so if we are going to follow his lead, we also need to understand how Jesus was led. Because in John 5, he tells us he didn't do it his way. John 5 says this, John 5, verse 19. It says, "So Jesus said to them, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For what the Father does, that the Son does likewise.'" And so if we are going to have an understanding of following Jesus and actually encountering him, being led by him, we need to look at actually the way that he was led and the posture and positioning that he had in order to be led by his Father. Because we need to have that same posture, that same positioning in order for us to be led by him. And so when we look at this, we see the first one, and I really just felt like God broke this scripture up into three parts. The first one is just, "So Jesus said to them, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord.'" It's interesting to me that the one who had all power, all wisdom, and was all knowing laid down all of his power, all of his wisdom, and all of that in order to be led. You see, Jesus didn't need anything. He chose. Think about it. He didn't have to come to earth. He chose to submit himself to the will of the Father, which was to send himself to death on a cross. He didn't have to. He chose. When we see the positioning of Jesus at every single moment, it was to defer his rights. It was to defer his control. It was to defer everything that he did have the ability to take hold of and put it to the side and just say, "You know what? Nothing on my own accord. I'm giving up control." You see, interesting thing is that control is a really, really interesting part of our life. I feel like I'm said interesting 50 times already. So I hate filler words. But to me, it's interesting because because I don't think that I'm a controlling person. I'm actually very easygoing. My wife will tell you if she's like, hey, what do you want for dinner? I'm like, I don't care. What do you want to do? I'm really kind of go with the flow. There's not a whole lot of things that I have to have. This doesn't need to be done a certain way. This doesn't need to be done a certain way. It's fine. I'll roll with the punches however things go. What's interesting to me, though, is that the closer I get to Jesus, the more controlling that I realize that I actually am. Because the thing is, the closer you get to Jesus, the more you hear his voice. The more you hear his voice, the more you have the opportunity to say no. And for me, that's been a really tough area of getting closer to Jesus, is actually releasing control to what he wants to do. Because it's really simple for me, if I stay an arm's length from Jesus and not listen, I actually don't feel very controlling. I can feel easygoing, go with the flow, but the moment that I engage and I begin to listen, he begins to speak, and now I'm in that moment where I have to say yes. But Jesus did something at the very beginning that made it a lot easier, which I don't do, and I haven't done, and this convicted me of it, is that Jesus made his decision at the very beginning. He made one yes. His yes was, the way of the Father, the will of the Father is my only option. I can do nothing. I will only follow him. And so whenever he steps into a situation, he's actually already made his decision. You see, when I got married, I made a decision that I was going to be a one-woman man. I didn't say, hey, babe, I love you, but tomorrow I'm going to have to decide again. Like, I'm going to have to figure this whole thing out. No, see, when marriage, you make a commitment, and then that actually has made your decisions for you for the rest of your life. It's automatically a no. It's a no. It's a no. I don't need to think about it. This isn't a question of whether I should or I shouldn't. I've already made that decision because there is a commitment here. In my walk with God, what I've realized is that I made a suggestion with him. Hey, God, I really love you, and you can suggest a lot of things to me in the future, and I'm going to kind of just take it or leave it, but I'm not fully bought in. I'm not fully committed. I need to have a little bit of control. But what Jesus models is that you make one decision, and that one decision decides for the rest of your decisions. It's always yes. Father, what are you doing here? Yes. Father, what are you doing here? Yes. Because I've given up the ability and I've given up the right to have control. Jesus didn't need control. I don't need control. Jesus said, you know what? Control isn't a big deal to me. I trust what you're going to do, Father. I know who you are. I'm going to give up that control. And I'm only going to say yes to you. I'm not even going to look at other options as being an opportunity for me to do anything else. You see, you will continually encounter whatever you give control to. Think about anger. If you give anger control in your life or any other emotion, you will continually encounter that emotion of anger because you've given control to it. If you allow alcohol to have control of your life, if you allow anything else to have control of your life, that actually makes the decisions for you, you will continually butt your head against that thing over and over and over and over. You will always encounter what you allow to control. And so if you try to control situations, you are going to encounter pride, you're going to encounter selfishness, you are going to encounter those things over and over again because you've taken something that's not what's good for you. And so in life, Jesus knew that he wanted to encounter the Father. And so in order to encounter the Father, he needed to release control to the Father. And so for us, in order to for us to encounter Jesus and follow his lead, we have to release control to him at every situation because you want to encounter him. And so we have to look at that and say, where are the things in my life that I actually control? That's a really tough question. I don't like that question. It's not fun. I don't like that whole idea that David's like, search me, oh God. Like, don't search me. Don't tell me. Like, I want to, ignorance is bliss at times. I mean, I'm reading this scripture and I'm going through this, and the word that comes back to my head is, you don't search the Bible searches you. And I'm like, I don't like that though, because I don't like what it finds. It finds that I'm controlling. It finds that I have issues that I don't want to deal with. If we're going to follow and encounter Jesus, then we have to begin to release control to him. You cannot follow an encounter when you're trying to control. The lie of control is that you're missing out on something if you don't take control, or it's not going to turn out the way that you want it to turn out unless you take control. Here's the problem. The outcome of any situation is predicated by who you give control to. So therefore, if you try to take control of a situation, or if I try to take control of a situation, I have now limited the outcome to only what I am capable of doing. If I try to control it, I just capped the possibilities of what is possible, what can happen. It's actually ironic that I am preaching at City Harvest Church today, because when my wife and I were married, we were going to two different churches as we were engaged. We would go to one church because we really liked the preaching, but the worship was dry, and so we would go to the 9 o'clock there, and then we would go to a second church where we both really liked the worship, but I didn't really like the preaching, and so we would literally try to go to two different services. And then we moved across the street from this amazing family, Daisy and Greg Bozaz, and they, my wife and her, became best friends within like 32 seconds. And I got a call at work, and she was bawling her eyes out. And I'm like, what's wrong? And she's like, nothing. It's so good. God answers prayer. I'm like, then why are you crying? I'm like, oh, I realized later that's what work girls do sometimes. And so anyway, she begins to get drawn into City Harvest, and like, this is a great place. This is going. She came to like a prophetic commissioning, and she's like, this is great. I didn't. And then I came to a service, and I'm like, this is really long. I'm standing for an hour in worship. Like, this is really long. Like, the pastor hasn't even got up yet. I'm like, I'm not here for this. Like, I ain't about that life. And so it's ironic, because what took place is that Deidre was trying to get me to want to come here. And as Deidre pushed harder, I like dug in my heels harder. And then Daisy, oh woman of wisdom, said, Deidre, stop pushing, start praying. She stops pushing and she starts praying. What happened is that she released control of the situation to God. Well, when you release control of the situation to God, now anything is possible. There was no way that she was going to get me here. The only way that that was going to happen is that she released the situation, released control, stepped back, and allowed God to deal with me. Once God started to deal with me, it's over. Like, I can't win that. Like, that's done. And so when we look at that, there's irony in the fact that I'm preaching here when I'm the one who didn't want to come here. And so when you release control, God's will is able to come through, and then you're able to actually see the great things that God has for you. But we have to first, the same thing that Jesus did, we have to align ourselves with giving up control to God and allowing him to move, because whoever you give control to, that caps or exposes the limit or limitless possibilities of what you have in front of you. You will always continually encounter whatever you release control to. The second part where it says, but only what he sees the Father doing. I'm sure most of us have gone car shopping here. When you go car shopping, what's interesting to me is that I actually always see the car I'm looking for everywhere. Like, have you ever had that happen where it's like, oh, we're gonna go for I'm looking for a Toyota Camry. All of a sudden I see Toyota Camrys everywhere. It's like, where that came out of no, it's like, where they've always been there. But I wasn't looking for him. You actually can't see. This is astonishing. I know, it's mind-blowing. You can't see what you're not looking for. And so, to me, my kids have understood what dad looks for. Dad loves Jeeps, Wranglers, CJ7s, CJ5s, old Willys. Dad loves FJ Cruisers. Dad loves FJ40 Land Cruisers, 1979 to be exact. So when I see those, I point them out. My kids see what I'm looking for. Now they point it out. Dad, there's a Jeep. Dad, there's a Land Cruiser. Dad, what's that? That's a Suzuki Samurai. That is not what we're looking for. That is not what we know. No. That's a step up from a big wheel. No. I apologize if you own one and I just offended you. I'm sorry. I'd never even think about that until after I say it. But my kids begin to see what I'm looking for. And what takes place is when my kids see what I'm looking for, they actually begin to look at what I'm looking for. Now, if my kids got caught up in video games, or they got caught up in other things in the car, they actually get distracted from what dad's looking at. The same thing happens with us in life. What does the parable of the sower talk about? He throws out the seed. Some lands over here, some lands over here. Some lands in good soil, but it actually gets crowded out and suffocated by the cares of this world. See, many times I believe when it comes to Jesus actually seeing what the Father was doing, it means that he had put aside the temporal things, the temporary things, to only look for and look at the eternal things. And so I believe that in my life, what I've found is that I've missed out on what God wants to do in the eternal perspective when I've actually focused on just the temporary things in the moment. I'll confess to you right now. So, we're in the middle of worship. Worship's going great. I look down, my fingernails are long, and it starts to bother me. I'm like, hey, you know what? I think I have fingernail clippers in my office downstairs. So what do? I leave. I go downstairs. I literally, because we had to clean out the big room downstairs for kids camp, there's tables and chairs. So I'm literally balancing on tables and chairs through my office, getting down. I find the clippers in the mess of stuff. If you ever see my office, you know what I'm talking about. And I clip my fingernails. Oh, I look down. Toothbrush, toothpaste. I had coffee today. You know what? It would probably be good for me to brush my teeth if I pray for anybody later. I'm going to do that. I brush my teeth real quick. I'm literally walking out, and I see Mark Moore doing dishes because he was awesome and did food for kids camp all week. And as I'm walking out, I'm like, I wonder what he's thinking right now. I'm downstairs, worship is going off the charts, and I've got Colgate, like that. But what happened was, and I realized this after the fact, I'm walking upstairs and God goes, hey, great sermon illustration. I'm like, cool, what? God's moving, and I care more about my fingernails and my breath, which aren't bad things, but they're distractions. They're distractions. We get worried about bills, and we get worried about relationships, and we get worried about all these things that are actually temporary. I talk to middle schoolers and high schoolers all the time about how big of a deal they think relationships are. I'm like, you won't talk to these people 3 days after you graduate. Why do you care what they think? But we do the same thing as adults, and it always happens because we don't believe who God says he is. You see, worry only resides in situations where it is given permission to, and God isn't. Because the moment that God's given permission to reign in a situation, everything else has to flee because it's not truth. Man, gosh, I'm worried about this bill. I'm worried about this. I'm worried about this. You know what, God? I'm going to give you permission to reign and to have authority. I'm going to give you permission. All of a sudden, his nature comes in. And what does his nature say? That I will provide for you. I will take care of you. I will never forsake you. I will never leave you. I will always. Now, all of a sudden, my worry turns to joy. And the things that I was concerned about now go away. And now I can actually look at what God wants me to look at. Because the temporary things, worry only happens with the temporary. You ever notice that? Worry only happens with the temporary. If you get outside of a kingdom mindset, that's where worry just resides. It's almost like you leave the kingdom, you leave the castle, and the moment you step out, it's like, you stay inside the castle, and you're like, dude, I'm good. We're safe. Why do you know that you're safe? Because you're behind the walls, and you understand that there's guards. You understand that there's provision. You understand that when you're in this castle, you're good because the king oversees it. You step out of that mindset, you step out of it, and all of a sudden you begin to worry. And so that's the same with our life. When we begin and we have a posture that says, you know what, I'm gonna give you control, all the temporary things that are taking place in my life, my bills, my relationships, all those things, I'm actually gonna have a kingdom mindset of those and go, God, I believe that you are who you say you are in this situation. And all of a sudden my eyes begin to lift up and I can actually see what's going on in front of me. I begin to see people the way that I haven't seen them before. Because I'm actually not worried about my relationship with them. I'm worried about what God's trying to do within my relationship with them. I'm not trying to protect myself. I'm not trying to protect my reputation. I'm not trying to do those things. I can actually begin to see what God is doing because I'm not burdened with things that God doesn't want me to be burdened with. He says, my yoke is light. It is easy. Exchange it. We can't see what God's doing. It's almost like, I just got this picture, but it's almost like when we have his yoke, our eyes always, or when we have the yoke of the world, our eyes always stay down because it's heavy and it's weighty and we can actually never lift up. When we give that to God, his yoke is light and it's almost like it allows us to step up and begin to see forward at what God is doing. So we have to exchange the yoke. We have to exchange that and allow God to take care of what God's going to take care of and allow us to focus on what God wants us to focus on, which is seeing what he is doing. Lastly, we look at this and it says, so Jesus said to them, truly I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. Then he finishes with this, for whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. See, when we release control, God, you're in control. When we stop worrying about the things that we don't need to worry about and we get our eyes on what God wants us to focus on, we begin to actually see the way that God functions. Not through our skewed perspective, but actually the way that he functions. God's function, every decision that God makes, every single thing that he does is always grounded in love. Always. He can't remove himself from it. He disciplines us in love. He blesses us in love. He takes care of us in love. He provides in love. Every single interaction that he has with us is always founded and grounded in love. And so when we look at actually copying what the Father is doing and looking for it, we are always going to find it in the context of love. Always. And so what draws us from loving people? It's all those things we just talked about. You actually can't love somebody and try to control them at the same time. You can't be loving in a situation and try to control the situation. You can't be in fear and love. You can't be worrying about a situation and be loving. Why? Because they're mutually exclusive, which means you can't reside both of them at the same time. And so when we look at this situation, when we look at what God wants to do, in order to get us in a place and a posture where we are able to love, we have to rid ourselves of all these other things. Because what the Father is constantly doing is just loving people. Think about his initial act, John 3:16, for God so loved the world. It's always that. It's the kindness of the Lord that leads us to repentance. And so if we are going to get to that place where we're actually copying what God is doing and walking the way that he walks and actually encountering Jesus in the midst of that, we have to align ourselves the same way that he did. It's really tough for me as a dad to have unconditional love for my kids when my frustration is driving the cart. It's really tough for me to not raise my voice if convenience is driving. It's really tough for me as a just as a pastor and just kind of as an employee if things don't go my way and if my selfish agenda or what I feel like should happen is driving. And I think sometimes we can step back and say it was really easy for Jesus to follow because Jesus didn't have the life that I have. Jesus doesn't have all these complicated things that are going on. Jesus didn't have to deal with Snapchat. Jesus didn't have to deal with social media. Jesus didn't have this. He didn't have that. He didn't have all those things. Jesus just was able to go off and kind of do whatever he wants. He was just free to love people however he wanted to love them, and it was just easy for him. Let's talk about that for a minute. He was the oldest. Give me a little wiggle room here in what I'm about to say. He was the oldest. He died on a cross. In Jewish culture, the oldest always took care of the mom, the dad, the parents. The oldest always stepped into it. We don't hear of anything of Joseph in the Gospels as being alive. John actually was told on the cross by Jesus, "This is your mother, this is your son." And Mary, it said, actually went home with John and lived with him from then on. There's no reason for Mary to go live with John if Joseph is still alive. And so if we look at this, if I have a little wiggle room here, you can say that there's a chance that Jesus actually was a breadwinner of the home. He was actually had to take care of brothers and siblings. Brothers and sisters, there we go. He had to take care of his mom. He was a carpenter. He actually had a trade. It wasn't just that he was grown up and like this, "You're the Messiah. You're the Messiah. Just go be the Messiah." No, he actually worked. He was a carpenter. He had a trade. He had to live. Think about that. They didn't have drive-thrus. I mean, come on. They didn't have a grocery store where you can just walk in and grab food and do this. They were growing their own food. They might have had a center market or a city market, but it was a completely different life. He had relationships that he had to deal with his siblings. He had relationships that he had to deal with disciples. When we encounter Jesus, we actually can, with any part of life that you are dealing with right now, Jesus is able to identify with you. There isn't something that you are going through right now that Jesus is not able to identify. And so when you encounter Jesus in every area and you say, "Jesus, what did you do in this situation?" First off, he relinquished control. And he said, "You know what? I'll take care of it. If you relinquish control, you've just released the power that I have, the Holy Spirit, to work on your behalf." Then he says, "You know what? My burden is light." So then we exchange our worries for his worry. So we take on the kingdom focus. So then we can look up and go, "What are you looking at, Jesus?" And he's constantly looking. He's constantly looking at what the Father is doing and constantly loving. So when we do that, we actually position ourselves in every scenario. We can follow his leading to love. His leading will always lead to love. And so in every scenario you go to, I tell this to my kids all the time. If you're not loving, you're doing it wrong. If you're not loving, you're doing it wrong. And I would say that in every single area of your life. That can actually be creating boundaries in a relationship. That can be saying, "No, this is toxic. You're going to love that person. I'm going to love myself, love my family." It doesn't mean that you're just like, "Oh, love." No, that's not that. What it means is that in every moment, you are actually releasing your perspective, your mindset, all the things that you want to do, and you are releasing the perfect will of God into the situation, and then you are beginning to follow suit. If I can have the worship team go ahead and come on up. When I was preparing and praying for the message, the three words that just constantly, constantly, constantly rang in my head was control, peace, and love. And I just feel like that God wants to deal with those things in our life right now. I feel like there's some, and I'm realizing this even in my own life, is that there's some areas in my life that I actually have control issues that I didn't know that I had control issues. There's areas in my life that I actually worry about things that God never told me to worry about, that I need to give to him. And there's things in my life that actually I'm not able to step out and love and see what God is doing in that scenario because I'm controlling in that area or I'm worried about something else in that area. My wife and I went in for our 10-year anniversary and got tattoos about a month and a half ago. And as I'm getting my tattoo, my tattoo artist is sitting there and he's talking with me and he's tatted up all over the place. His name's Sean. And I'm literally going, God, can you provide an opportunity for me to pray for this guy? Like how, I just want to pray for this guy. How, give me something. So I'm trying to start conversation here and there. Nothing really develops. On Thursday last week, I'm with Dave Schaff down at Open House Ministries where we're going to be serving for camp. And we're standing in the thrift store and my mind is completely focused on a really, really good thing, which is summer camp. And I see this guy walk in crutches and I recognize him and I go, that's Sean. He's on crutches. But my mind is completely focused on camp. I walk up, Sean, hey, how you doing? What happened? Oh, last week I was on my bike, flipped off, fractured my hip. And I'm like, what? Man. I see the woman walk by who we're talking to, and I'm like, oh, man, awesome. What are you doing here? Oh, just saw some stuff. Do you live in Vancouver? No. All right, hey, good to see you. Get back into camp mode, just going do, 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 do. I'm walking up the stairs, going upstairs, and I hear God go, you prayed for an opportunity to pray for him, and I provided it. You were so stuck in the good that you missed the God that I had for you. You missed the moment. And so I think sometimes we can do a lot of good things, but it doesn't mean that they're God things. We can get distracted really easy with good stuff. It doesn't mean that it's God stuff. And so I want to challenge us, if I can have these young prayer warriors come up one more time. If you're wearing a green shirt or a leader, if you can come up on the stage. Not on the stage, sorry, right in front. Some of them were like, finally! I want to challenge you in this. Jesus said that the kingdom belongs to those such as these. And you can't enter the kingdom unless you have faith like these. I will tell you, as Pete was saying earlier, it is one of the most humbling experiences to go to a child and admit and confess that you have something in your life that's not perfect. Because as adults, we like to put on that face that we've got it together. But in reality, we don't. We've got control issues. We've got issues with not trusting God and who he says he is. Is he going to provide? Is he not going to provide? Is this that? And we need to release worry. We need to step into peace. Those things stop us from actually being able to step out in the love that God wants to show to us and through us to other people. And so as we step back into worship, this is my challenge to you. My challenge to you is that you would say, Jesus, what do I need to deal with right now? What do you want me to go forward to get prayer for? I don't think this is an if question. I believe all of us have something that's going on inside of us that God would want to pinpoint for us to be able to get prayer for. And I believe that having these young ones step forward and pray for us actually breaks something really, really powerful over us. And it releases God's grace and provision over our lives in those areas. So I'm not going to say, hey, come forward for prayer in the midst whenever God speaks to you. I'm going to say, worship like crazy. And then join me because I'm going to be up here because I need it. So worship, listen, and then come forward And it doesn't have to be this long, drawn-out thing. You just say, man, you know what? I deal with control. Can you pray for me? I deal with not trusting God. I don't have a peace. Will you pray for me? I deal with not being at a place where God can love through me. Will you pray for me? Let's just lift up our voice to God, allow him to speak to us, and then come forward for prayer. Go ahead, guys.